There came a loud pounding at the door. My wife was just getting ready to come to bed, but when she heard the loud pounding, she ran to the door. It's about 11 o'clock at night. A young man said, "Your house is on fire, get out." Now, I heard none of that because I had earplugs in. But I did hear my wife scream, "Our house is on fire." So I jumped up out of bed, threw out my earplugs, ran onto the front porch, saw the fire. It started in a bush, it was going up the side of the house and starting to go across the eaves. Now, I was standing there in my underwear with a sleeveless t-shirt, and all these neighbors were in my yard watching the fire. So I ran back inside, put on my pajama bottoms, and slipped on my Skechers as I left the door. My wife had the presence of mind to grab both our cell phones, and some young man ran in afterwards and grabbed all three of our laptops, which happened to be in the living room, and some photo albums. What had happened is our neighbors across the street had had one of those 4th of July parties, and I guess some young adults were playing Roman candle war with each other, and one of them went awry and went into our bush, kind of like an arborvitae, which is just like dead stuff underneath. It was just like a torch went up quickly. The firemen arrived about 10 minutes later, but it already started through the rafters. We had moved across the street. Somebody brought out lawn chairs for us to sit in. My wife is just panicking, going crazy. I'm trying to remain calm because I have a problem with high blood pressure. My neighbor Buford comes, wants to know if I want a cup of coffee. I'm kind of in shock, so I said, sure. So he went and got one. And our oldest son arrived, Jonathan, and he was talking to the fire chief and the investigator, and he's just retired from the Coody County Sheriff's Department, so he knew all the key players to talk to, and he was trying to comfort us. Well, finally, as we sat there for a while, we have some fake dormers up on the roof, and when those windows blew and that air went in that attic, just a big orange cloud. I said, I know it's gone now. Neighbors finally convinced us to go down to their house, two houses down, and sit in their living room so we wouldn't have to watch the fire. The EMT came, they took my blood pressure, it was like 210 over 114 or 214 over 110 or something, but they gave me some nitro and it started to go down. My wife was in shock, they were dealing with her. My daughter Angela and her husband Bill came, one of my grandsons and his girlfriend came. Neighbors were there trying to console us and comfort us. Finally, at about 2 in the morning, our son-in-law Bill drove us to my oldest son Jonathan's house, where we lay down in his king bed, but did not sleep. We tossed and turned for about 5 hours, finally got up and went back over to the house, and we were kind of milling around, and it was a hot day, you know, it's been hot, and I got pale and weak, and I had to sit down, and the sheriff was there, the fire marshal was there. He took my pulse and told my son to rush me to the ER. And he's taking me to the ER. I don't need to go to the ER, I just need to get some sleep. I had been up all night long. So I got to the ER, and you know how quick they are in the ER. I did get a 45-minute nap, fortunately. Turns out I had low blood pressure and they had to pump fluids in me. Afterwards, Jonathan took me to Walmart, and I felt right at home in my pajama bottoms, walking down the aisle, throwing in underwear and a razor and shaving cream and socks and shirts and just, you know, stuff to get us by, because we had nothing. Meanwhile, my daughter and my two daughter-in-laws, Michelle and Haley, were taking Connie shopping to get her necessities. And we met later at Staybridge Suite, where we live for 3 weeks. We now have a rental in Coeur d'Alene that's partially furnished or mostly furnished, and it's nice. Now, all of this experience got me to studying about fire in the Bible. Looked up almost every reference, and I came across this story of some young men in the Bible who also went through a fire. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read this story in a minute, but first, I want to tell you this story. Now, I'm going to embellish it a little. Okay, I'm going to embellish it a lot. It's from the perspective of two scribes whose names I made up, and they're telling the story kind of from their perspective. Now, these made-up names are Rumor Milius and Tertullar Aulum. You can tell I made them up. They're not really Babylonian names, but they do have significance. Rumor Mill, yes. Tertullar Aulum. So these two scribes had left the palace and were walking along a dusty trail to the plains of Dura. Tell says, Rum, I don't know why we're going to do this. And this seems so ridiculous, and the sun is rising, and so is the temperature. It's going to be hot. And Rum said, I know, Tell. But you know that King Nebuchadnezzar made a command that all the prefects and satraps and administrators and judges and treasurers and advisors go to the plain of Dura today. And although we're just lowly scribes, what if we were expected to be there and weren't there? Heads would roll and they'd be ours. Yeah, you're probably right, Rum, said Tell as he kept walking along with his head down, dejected. Finally, Rum nudged Tell and said, Tell, look up. Tell looked up and up and up. He said, that statue is enormous. It must be 10 stories high. Well, Rum said, well, they say it's 90 feet high. Tell said, well, you can certainly tell who that image is of. That's the spitting image of King Neb himself. Rum said, I think you're right, but the sun is glistening off that metal so brightly I can't quite tell, but I think you're right. I think it is King Neb. And about that time, Tell said, look, there's Harold the Herald over on the knoll. He's probably going to make an announcement. Sure enough, the trumpets blew, and Harold stepped to the megaphone and said, hear ye, by the command of King Nebuchadnezzar, at the sound of music, which is playing at your local theater. No, he didn't say that. At the sound of music, the horn, the flute, the zither, the trumpet, you all to fall before the image of the king. And if you don't, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, that got everybody's attention. And soon he made the announcement again. Then there was just this tension in the air, waiting for the music to play. And as the music began to play, masses hit the ground. The sound of that masses hitting the ground was said to be heard from miles away, even above the music. And there was a great billow of dust that rose, and the earth shook. As they lay there for a while, Rum looked up and said, hey, Tell, see those three men over there? They're still standing straight up. Tell looked up. Oh, that's those Jewish boys. They believe that their God is the creator God. Well, Rum said, somebody should tell the king about this. Tertullar Aulum said, oh, somebody will. After a while, the music stopped and they stood up. And they began to make their way toward the king. The king had set up a temporary throne over near where the furnace was. And they made their way. And as they got there, they noticed these big, burly soldiers guarding the throne. They were rolling with sweat because they were near the furnace. The king, though, was on his throne. And he had some of his beautiful lady harem fanning him so he wouldn't be as hot. And as they approached, one of the burly soldiers says, who goes there? Oh, we are just lowly scribes, but we have an important message for the king. Well, it better be important, he said. I know, said Teller, heads will roll, blah, blah, blah. But really, it is an urgent message. They finally let them through. And as they went up the red velvet steps, they felt the cushion of the red velvet steps. They saw the golden throne and the golden crown upon the king's head, and he was dressed in royal purple. The king had a puzzled look on his face as they approached and said, they said, oh, my king, we are your loyal subjects. We are your servants, but we have an important message for you. Go on, said the king. Well, as we were bowing before your great, majestic, golden statue, we just happened to notice that there were three young men, those Hebrew advisors, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who worship only their God, were standing straight up and not bowing before your image. The king exploded. Go get those guys, he said to his soldiers. They bumped into one another, scurrying to go get them. And soon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you have not bowed before my golden statue? I know that you've been trusted advisors, and Daniel is my key advisor, my good friend, and so I'm going to give you one more chance, that at the sound of music, you will fall prostrate before the image. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And then, where will your God be? O king, we respect your authority, they said, but we worship only one God, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth. And we believe that he couldn't save us from the fiery furnace, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow before your idol. At the word idol, the king's face grew red. You could see the veins popping out of his neck, smoke coming out of his ears. Whoops. Okay. Well, maybe it was the smoke or the furnace in the background. But anyhow, he was furious when he heard the word idol, because he really believed he was a god. He commanded the tenders, heat the fire 7 times hotter. So they throw on 3 more cedars in a sycamore to boot or something like that. Fire got hotter. Then he commanded some of his key soldiers, you bind those Hebrew boys tightly and throw them into the fire. The fire was so intense that when they threw them in, the soldiers died from the heat. Tell turned to Rum and said, they're going to get their comeuppance now, and we'll probably get a reward. The king jumped from his throne and rubbed his eyes and said, didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, said his advisors. But I see 4, and the 4th one looks like a son of God. And then he approached the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the furnace. And they walked out. Magistrates and the prefects and the satraps notice that not only were their bodies not burned, their clothes were untouched and didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for his angel has rescued them and delivered them because they trusted in him. They risked their lives because they would not bow before any other god but their own. Where are those 2 pesky scribes? Here we are, your liege. Whatever, what do you want? He said, I want you to issue a decree that anyone from any nation who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and their house will become garbage. For there is no other God who can rescue like this God. And God gets the glory. Now that's the story embellished. And we're going to read it in a minute. But first I want to kind of lay a background to the story and cover some of the main characters. You recall that Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage by Moses. And Joshua took them into the promised land, where they lived for many years, but after years they became idolatrous. They began to worship other gods, and they lived shameful lives. So the Lord had them carted off into captivity. The northern kingdom fell in about 701 BC under the hand of the very vicious Assyrians. But Babylon was more powerful and conquered the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom fell to King Nebuchadnezzar in about 586 BC. Now the king was, Nebuchadnezzar was a wise king, and he would take young men from every country, the brightest of them, and he would train them in the Babylonian ways and make them his advisors. Thus Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became advisors. Now we don't know where Daniel is in this story, so we can only guess, but I'm not even going to guess. He's not mentioned in this story. Maybe he was away on an ambassador trip or something. But anyhow, Daniel had gained prime advisor because he had interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar that no one else could. So Nebuchadnezzar is one of the prime characters in this story. As you might surmise, he was a very strong ruler, a tyrant, if you will. But he had a little bit of a problem with pride. He thought he was a god. Now, later on, God would humble him, and he would crawl on his fours like a beast for 4 years. Now you have in the story Harold, who's the herald, whose name probably wasn't Harold, and he gives the announcement. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, who were key advisors to the king. So they were part of the group that was demanded to be on the plains of Dura. They were probably eunuchs because they lived in the palace near the king and his harem. The men were probably made eunuchs so they would have nothing to do with his harem. Now the soldiers who were burned in the fire were probably not eunuchs. They probably had children whose daddy did not come home that night. They probably had wives whose husbands did not come home that night because they were serving a tyrant king. And then you have God. You see, we think the main character of the story is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or maybe Nebuchadnezzar, but really the main character of the story is God. God is the one who gave these young men courage to stand. God is the one who protected them in the fiery furnace. God is the one who made the king proclaim that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is none other like him. So those are the key characters. Now, let's read the story. And the reason I told it and embellished it is because we tend to read scripture and just kind of read through it and miss an awful lot. But I want you to experience the sights and the sounds and the smells that I described, the feelings of the plush carpet and whatever, of this story as we read it. So here's the story from Scripture, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read the whole story. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to attend the dedication of the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the province assembled the dedication of the statue the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A herald loudly proclaimed, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Some Chaldeans took the occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You as king have issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music must fall down and worship the gold statue. Whoever does not fall down will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Then a furious rage, Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you don't serve any gods or worship the gold statue I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to the question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He gave orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than was customary. And he commanded some of his best soldiers in his armor to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So these men in their trousers, robes, head coverings, and other clothes were tied up and thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Since the king's command was so urgent and the furnace extremely hot, the raging flames killed those men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm. He said to his advisor, Didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire?" "Yes, of course, Your Majesty," they replied to the king. He exclaimed, "Look, I see 4 men. Not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "You servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed, and their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They risked their lives." Excuse me, I lost my place. The king commanded and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. "Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and his home made a garbage dump. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this. Then the king rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the presence of Babylon. So that's the real story. Now, I want us to take some lessons that we learned from this story. And now's when you use your listening, guy. So there are six lessons, and now these will come up on the screen. The screens have been there the whole time. But lesson number one, you got to find it here. Lesson number one says, pride can stand tall, but have a great fall. Fall goes in the blank. The scripture there is Proverbs 16:18, which says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. As I mentioned, in the next chapter, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is walking out on the balcony of his palace. They say that Babylon, the gardens of Babylon, were one of the seven wonders of the world. And he makes this statement, and I quote from Scripture, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be a royal residence by my vast power and for my majestic glory?" And at that moment, God drove him crazy. And he did. He crawled on all fours as a wild beast for 7 years. And I'm not going to get on my fours. It'll take me quite a while to get up. So the first lesson is pride. Pride can stand tall but have a great fall. Lesson number two, the world will try to shape you into its mold. The scripture there is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In other words, don't do something just because everybody else is doing it. The world will try to push you into its mold to do the things they do, to believe the things they believe. But you need to follow God's ways and believe God's word. Lesson number three, if you walk with Jesus, you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, the fire that we went through, I don't see as persecution. I see it as a test of God for our faith. But in this story, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were persecuted for their faith. Lesson number four, when you stand for God, you never stand alone. You never stand alone. Isaiah 43:2, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. It's exactly what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was with them, and God will be with you through all the fires of your life that you go through. Lesson five, all the lost will face a fire hotter than the one in Daniel. Revelation 20:15 says, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Believe me, it's hotter than the one in Daniel. So if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today would be a good time to do it. And finally, lesson number six, in the end, God gets the glory. You see, there is a lower story going on here, and we read the lower story. It's quite exciting. But there's an upper story that's taking place. It's a story of what God is doing. God is giving young men courage to stand against a tyrant king. God is protecting them from a blazing fire. And God is giving Nebuchadnezzar words to praise the God of Israel. So there's an upper story going on. That's why God's the main character. So let me tell you about the upper story of what was going on through our fire. 2 days after the fire, we were over going through stuff again, and the neighbor from across the street, Chuck, came over trying to fight back the tears. Now, it was not he that started the fire, but it was his party. And he said, "I am so sorry." And I just gave him a big old bear hug, and I said, "Chuck, I know. It was an accident. It wasn't done on purpose." And he said, "I just don't know what God's saying through all of this." You see, I knew Chuck was on a spiritual journey because I'd met him a few weeks before when they moved in. When he found out as a pastor, he said, "I've got some questions, some stuff been happening in my life." Well, we went on vacation. They came back. They were on vacation. Finally, he comes across and he says, "This has been happening. This has been happening. And now there's this. And I just don't understand what God's trying to say." And I said, "Let's go over here under the shade of the tree." It was one of those hot days again. And my daughter Angela got me some paper, and my daughter-in-law Michelle got me a pen. And I drew out the three circles gospel presentation. And then I wrote out Revelation 3:20 and asked him if he thought Jesus was knocking on the door of his heart. And he said, "Yes." Right there in my front lawn with our burnt house in the background, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, I invited him to church the next day. You know, you invite a lot of people to church. They'll say they'll be there, but will they? He was there, and he had eight others with him. His wife, his three daughters, his mother, a neighbor, her daughter, and her granddaughter. And he was glowing, beaming with Jesus. Well, the next week was a blur. We were dealing with insurance and this and that and trying to get goods. And so on Sunday morning, I thought, "Oh, I forgot to contact Chuck. I meant to contact him." We were way down Staybridge Street's suites, living there. And I said, "I hope he comes to church today." He was there. This time there were 12 of them. He brought his brother, his brother's wife, and their son, which would be his nephew. And I was so excited, I said, "Hey, can I meet with all you guys tomorrow night at your house, Chuck?" He said, "Yeah, come on over." So I had the pastor go with me. I didn't know how many would be there. And I took the first lesson, follow-up lesson that we've written on assurance of salvation, and pastor brought pens. And so we got there, and there gathered, there were seven or eight of us around the table, and I said, "This reminds me of the story of Cornelius when he gathers his family together to hear the good news." And so I said, "You know, I shared this with Chuck, and he invited Christ to be his Lord and Savior, so I want to share it with you." So I drew out the three circles again, and Shannon, his wife, and Bobby, his brother, and Connor, his nephew, all wanted to receive Christ. And I said, "Well, you know, this is an individual decision. I don't want to make this a group thing." So I said, "Chuck, the Bible says that when you come to know Jesus, you tell everybody about him, and you have been, but this will be the very first person you've led to Christ. I want you to lead your wife, Shannon, to pray the prayer." Now, they all knew the prayer because I, like your pastor, have calling cards. On the front it has, you know, Dan Brandel, director of the Inland Empire Baptist Association. But on the back, it has the prayer that changed my life. And that's the prayer he prayed. "I know, dear God, I know I've sinned and done wrong things. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sin and rose with victory over it. And now invite you to come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me what you want to be. Thank you for hearing my prayer, coming to my life as you promised." So I had my cards there, passed them out. So Chuck knew exactly how to lead his wife, Shannon, to pray. She prayed with him. I prayed with Bobby, pastor prayed with Connor, and they all invited Christ into their lives. And I said, "Okay, now here's the first lesson, assurance salvation. It's the one, you know, where you read the question, and then you have to look at the scripture to find out the answer, you know." None of them had Bibles. They were all on their cell phones, you know, looking up these scriptures, you know. And like 1 John 5:11, "This is the record that God has given us eternal life." I said, "How do we get eternal life?" "Oh, it's a gift. And this life is in his Son." "Who has that eternal life?" "Those who have the Son." you know. Those who do not have the Son don't have life. These things I've written you that you may know, K-N-O-W. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. No, you have eternal life. So we went through the first lesson, and they're answering, you know, and then now I'm going to come back next week and share the next step. Chuck said, I'm excited. What's the next step? I want to know. I said, well, it's baptism, Chuck, but I don't want to overload you tonight, so we'll share next week. So went back next the following week. Chuck was in Seattle on a job working. Bobby was sick, but the neighbor's daughter, Berkeley, was there, and so I shared the three circles, and she prayed and invited Christ in her life. Since that time, I've shared baptism with Chuck, and we're going to go tomorrow night. We're going to share the third lesson on the Word of God, its importance, and how to study it. This will probably become, we have small groups in our church, this will probably become a permanent small group. They look forward to us coming every Monday night. They call it Bible study. It's just really a small group. But it is wonderful. That's just part of the story that God's doing through all this. Another part of the story is our disaster relief team from the association came last weekend, about a dozen of them, and in a day and a half, Friday and half a day Saturday, they ashed out our home, carried out all the furniture, all the goods, swept it. The builders came in, couldn't believe they did it that quickly, and they did that great of a job because they were trained. That's part of the story. Our neighbors have been wonderful. Our son set up a food trade. People have brought us food while we were at the hotel that we didn't even know. Neighbors who said, you know, I live down the street. I heard about what happened. You don't know me. People from my daughter's church, my daughter's on staff at a church in Coeur d'Alene, they bring food. I'd never met them. It's just been wonderful. Our manager of our bank called and said, hey, would you come by the bank? I have something for her. And she handed us this bag. And in the bag were gift cards from her small group and from the tellers. Food gift cards, Walmart, Target, Texas Roadhouse, which we've already used, and several others. And the outpouring of the community is great. A couple of churches have taken up offerings. You gave us your VBS offering, and we thank you very much. So there's been a great outpouring of love during this all. It's been painful. It's been hard. But we're trying to learn endurance and to take it one day at a time. So what now? How does one respond to a message like this? And I'm out of time. So first of all, if you're here and you've not received Christ, today would be a great time to do it. Say, well, preacher, you talked about this blazing fire, but doesn't say the Bible say God is love? Yes, God is love, but it also says our God is a consuming fire. And isn't it a great loving God who would save us from such a fire by sending his son to die for us and rise again? So this morning, as we give the invitation, I'll be standing down here in this closing song. If you come forward, I will share with you the three circles and the prayer to pray to receive Christ. Maybe you're here and you're going through a fire, and I can tell you right now, God has a purpose for your fire. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's to burn away the dross or teach you to stand strong, to give you courage, endurance. Maybe, I don't know, maybe during this song, this last song, you might just bow your head and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Maybe some of you here are on fire for Jesus. And I'm going to pray God gives you the boldness to share him. And because I can testify, there are people that are still ripe for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your neighbor. And James says we can snatch them from the fire. So however God moves in your heart through this invitation, let's stand together. I will stand at front. We'll sing a verse or two, and then we'll have our offering.